I've heard so much about your church, and we're grateful that we can be together this morning. And I just want to say that we Sicilians are not nervous. We make people nervous. Some of you know what that means. All right. But yeah, it's good to be with some paisans. And but we're grateful for the lighthouse that you are here in Center City. And we're grateful for your heart for outreach. And you could not have partnered with a better person than Doug Tunney. Doug and I go back quite a number of years. We first met in 1976. He was the youth pastor of a church out in Western PA. And he invited me, made the mistake of inviting me to speak to his young people. And I pretty much cleared out the whole youth group into Youth with a Mission. And what could he and his wife do but follow? And they did. And we were privileged since that time to work together. And I have just seen the anointing of God upon this man's life. I don't know of anyone in our mission, and we're talking about better than or close to 20,000 full-time missionaries in YWAM, that is a more fruitful evangelist than this man. So you are extremely privileged to have him and his wife in this city. And they are great pioneers. I've seen God just do incredible things through their life and ministry. And I know he's not done yet. There's a lot more to come. So we're grateful for the invitation to be with you this morning. Want to introduce to you, stand up please, my son-in-law, Ron Setrin. He is also the director of operations for prayer stations. Thank you for welcoming him. My wife and I said to Ron that what we feel God did was when he created him, he was going along the assembly line and somehow the assembly line shut down and God just kept pouring gifts into this young man. And not only is he an accomplished IT man and has had a career as such for many years, but he could play every one of the instruments up here and is very talented musically, but also has a real heart for God. And so, incredible blessing to our ministry. We're so happy that God called him to now come full time. He's married to my oldest daughter, Anita. And they are a great couple and a great team for the sake of the gospel. And hopefully at some point, my wife and I can come back up here. We've been to Philadelphia before, but we want to come back. We are so excited to partner with all that God has laid upon Doug's heart. And if you haven't heard, the vision is for 100 prayer stations for Philadelphia. We're at 42, so we're well on our way. And we want to, and Doug and his friends here in the city who are gospel strategists have identified like 60 different corners where most of the crime takes place in the city. And so those corners, we're targeting those corners to make sure we have a prayer station on every one of those corners. So I'm looking forward to the day when I turn my TV on and the news anchors say, you know, there's something strange and wonderful happening in Philadelphia and things are turning around. And then they show a prayer station and say the churches are out there on the street with these prayer stations and God is turning the hearts of the people around. So I believe that day is coming. And we're praying toward that end with you and pray that God will accomplish that. as you exit the church this morning, we have a table there. We have some literature. We have a prayer station brochure and a postcard, but also some books. There's three books. One that Pastor Ammerman has already talked about, which my wife and I wrote just a couple of years ago now. And it's not only, we've been privileged to serve in Youth with a Mission now for 50 years. And we before that, we served with Teen Challenge. And before that, I pastored a church, only for a year. It took me that long to realize that was not God's calling for me. I was like a fish out of water. But God led us from that into Teen Challenge and then YWAM. So it's been a wonderful journey. And it's a very exciting story. If you really want to know what God does with prayer stations, not only here but around the world, read the book. It's full of stories and full of testimonies that are very exciting and I think will bolster your faith in a powerful way. And also, Ron has written a chapter. He was asked to write a chapter in a book along with a number of other authors called United Men of Honor. And his chapter talks about his testimony. Just a couple of years ago, Ron was in ICU COVID and was not given any hope. The doctors did not give his wife or our family any hope that he was going to make it. His oxygen levels were way down. What was the number? 42. And so they were preparing us for the worst. And God spoke to my daughter, and you need to know that my daughter is not lily-livered. She is a very strong lady. And she just said, no, I'm not going to accept this. She rallied prayer from around, literally around the world. And literally overnight, God did a miracle. He's about to check out. And the next morning, his doctor comes in, says, I want to see Ron Setrin's chart. And the nurse hands it to him. And he says, no, Ron Setrin's chart. She goes, that is his chart. And his breathing was up into the 90s overnight. Within 4 days, I think it was, he was out of the hospital and home. And he's been serving the Lord full time. So there's a lot more to that story. You can read it in Ron's chapter in his book. But this morning, I want to just share with you a little bit about prayer evangelism. And this will give you a little background as to how prayer stations came into being. But to do that, let's go back to the Mount of Ascension. When Jesus, after being raised from the dead, you know, he was for 40 days with his followers. And then came the day that he was going to ascend to the Father. And he knew he would no longer be with his disciples. So I'm sure in those 40 days, he considered very carefully what would be the final words, the most important words, that he could share with these followers. There were 500 there at the mount. And this is what he chose to say. He said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Those were his final words to the church of Jesus Christ. Underlined. Most important. He didn't say, grow, he said, go. And so that was his important commission. We call it the Great Commission or the last commandment that Jesus gave. But he added an addendum to that. He said, before you go into all the world, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And there I want you to tarry and wait for the gift of my Holy Spirit to come upon you. And so they went. Not all of them could fit into that little room, so there was only 120 there. And they were there for 10 days. Can you imagine that? Must have gotten kind of ripe after a while. But they were there praying. And on the day of Pentecost, this unbelievably powerful thing happened. And God's Spirit came upon his people. And you read about it there in Acts chapter 2. And it's an interesting thing that you read, because no sooner do you read about the Spirit of God coming upon them that in that same verse, it tells you that they are now among thousands of people. So you don't have to be a rocket scientist to appreciate that those thousands of people did not come up to the upper room. So therefore, they had to leave the upper room with the Spirit upon them and go down into the marketplace where the people were. And I like what one brother said. He said the church was born in seed in the upper room, but it was truly born in the marketplace. And that stairway going from the upper room down into the marketplace was like the birth canal of the early church. And there they were among these thousands of people who saw the phenomena of them speaking in other tongues and having God's Spirit upon them. And then Peter standing up and speaking. And this whole experience that they had was so powerful, it radically changed them. If you look at the disciples before the day of Pentecost, there's one word I often use to describe them. They were clueless. Forgive me, but they were clueless. They basically were not on the same page as Jesus most of the time. And I'm sure Jesus must have, you know, done the Sicilian thing so many times and said, why don't you get it? Because they never did get it. They were always thinking something else than what Jesus was thinking. But after the day of Pentecost, they were radically changed. And now they were like Jesus. And they began to proclaim this wonderful message of the gospel. Here they were in the marketplace. I define the marketplace as the place where people live, where they work, and where they play. And we can be even more concise and say the marketplace is where the people are. It's where the people are. And that's where the church went. They understood clearly what Jesus said. Go! What does go mean? Go means that you need to leave where you are and move in the direction of where you need to be. And that's what they did. They took the initiative and they left where they were and they went to where they were called to be. And when you understand the New Testament church, the first century church, you understand this, that the church really did not meet like we do today in beautiful buildings like this. They met in homes. In fact, you don't find a church building until 365 years after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. 365 years. I didn't say 5 years or 60 years. I said 365 years, not one church building in all of Christendom. But in that same period of time, the believers not only evangelized the then known world, but they Christianized it as well. All without the help of a church building. Now, thank God for church buildings, but they were unbelievably successful in carrying out the command of Jesus, all without the help of a building. So we need to understand, primarily, that the church, the ecclesia, is not a building, it's a body. I like what I heard one person say a long time ago. You should never be able to say, I went to the church, but no one was there. Because the church is not a building. We are the church, you and I. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you also understand in reading the book of Acts, which is my favorite book in the Bible, what the believers did when they met together, they met together for primarily four reasons. Number one was discipleship, and that's important. Number two, the nurturement or pastoral care of the people. Number three, they met together for fellowship. God didn't mean us to be hermit Christians. You know, it's just not my Bible and me. No, it's all of us together, and we are there for each other, praying for one another, upholding one. I thank God for the body of Christ, don't you? I don't know how I would have ever made it without the body of Christ. And so they met for fellowship, and they also met for the equipping of the saints, to equip them to go out and make more disciples. Now notice I did not mention evangelism as happening at the meeting of the believers, because that's not primarily where, if evangelism happened at the meeting of the believers, it was by accident rather than on purpose. What happened is that evangelism continued to happen in the marketplace. That's where people were coming to know Christ. And then they were invited to come to meet with the believers. That's how it happened. That's God's master plan of evangelism. Evangelism should be happening out where the people are, where we take the initiative and leave where we are and go to where they are. You see, the early church understood carefully what Jesus said that day on the Mount when he said that word, go. By the way, go is like two letters of God's name. That's how much he believes in go. And today, I find that the church of the 21st century suffers from what I call spiritual dyslexia. You know what dyslexia is when you get things backwards? I'm 77. I know, like, I look a lot younger, but I'm 77. And when I was 74, I used to kid people and say I was 47. And then I would say, oh, I suffer from dyslexia. I'm sorry. But it's getting things backwards. Jesus said to us, you go. Today, we say to the world, you come. What's wrong with this picture? It's not the Jesus way. We want people to get saved in our churches when really what needs to happen is that salvation experience needs to happen on the street, and then they come into our fellowship to get those four things happen in their lives. The churches today have become comfort zones, our comfort zones. You know, we like to be with fellow believers. You know, we, for the most part, most of us are nice most of the time. And, we don't like to be out where the nasties are. You know, they say things we're not comfortable with, and you know, all of that, and so we love to be in our comfort zone. But you know what? Jesus was living in the comfort zone of all comfort zones, heaven. Can you think of anywhere more comfortable than heaven? And yet he was willing to leave heaven and come to this sin-cursed earth, take upon himself human flesh. Why? So that he might bring us the salvation that we enjoy today. He left the comfort zone of all comfort zones to come to us. And then he said to his disciples before he left them, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." We have the same commission to leave our comfort zones as Jesus did to leave the comfort zone of all comfort zones. And that's what we need to understand. Now, as I read in the book of Acts about the early church, I noticed that when they went out to obey the command and go into all the world, that they did so with signs and wonders and miracles and healings following the proclamation of their message. And I love that. And the book of Acts is filled with those kinds of things that happened. And so there's an example of it in Acts chapter 3. If you read verse 1 through 10, it's when Peter and John were on their way to a prayer meeting at the temple, and they go to the Gate Beautiful, and there is this man who is crippled from birth. His family or friends must have carried them to the place where he sat at the gate to beg. There's no welfare back then, and so if he was going to live any longer, he had to beg. And so Peter and John are coming by, and he puts his hand out and tries to look as pathetic as possible, and, you know, hoping that Peter and John would give him a coin that he could buy food with. And Peter looks down at him, and he says those famous words, "Silver and gold have we none." I often say that proves to me that Peter was a YWAMer, because YWAM stands for Youth with a Mission, but it also stands for Youth Without Any Money. But I'm glad that he didn't stop by just saying, "Silver and gold have I none." But he went on to say, "But what I do have, I'm going to give to you," which was a lot better than silver and gold. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk," and took the man by the hand, and that man rose to his feet, and he began to walk and jump and praise God. And you know, as a result of that miracle, the end of the chapter tells us that 2,000 more people came into the kingdom just because they saw that great miracle that happened. Well, you know what? We have the same gift that Peter had. And I believe that the greatest asset that we have in the Church of Jesus Christ is this. We have access with God. And that isn't just for your benefit, or the benefit, got my tongue around my eye tooth and I couldn't see what I was saying. The benefit of our family, but it's for the benefit of the world. God has given us that access with him. And it doesn't matter how old or young you are. I told the story yesterday when we were doing the training at YWAM that my oldest daughter, Ron's wife, Anita, when she was with us in Kona, Hawaii, at, well, my wife and I were doing a leadership training school there. The leader of our mission, who, by the way, just went to glory 2 days ago, after 88 years, started YWAM in 1960, and now we have nearly 20,000 full-time missionaries in just about every nation of the world. I know that heaven rejoiced when Lauren Cunningham went through the gates just a couple of days ago. But Lauren was leading this early morning prayer meeting, and he said, you know, I feel led that we should break up in small groups and just pray for one another this morning. So because we, Anita and I were up front, we ended up in Lauren's group. And so Lauren was sitting here, the founder of Youth for the Mission, and my daughter's sitting next to him, and then I'm sitting next to her. And we all went around. Lauren said, each one of you share a prayer request. And when it got to Lauren, he said, yeah, please pray for me. I have a very full day today, and I'm having terrible problem with headache, and I really need God's help and healing. And before he could finish speaking, my daughter, 11 years old, puts her arm on his back, and she begins to just pray for him. Now, I wasn't terribly reverent. I didn't close my eyes. I was watching. I wanted to see what was going to happen. And Anita's praying for him, and Lauren's got his eyes closed and his head bowed, and all of a sudden I see him go. And he's smiling at Anita, who's still praying, and he puts his arm around her, and he says, honey, thank you for praying for me. God's healed my headache. It's gone. She gave her asset away, access with God, to pray for this great man of God without fear or favor, and God did a marvelous miracle. So all of us have that wonderful asset, and it's given to us to give away. It's a gift that God has given us so that we can in turn give it to others. Now, my experience, and I've been involved in evangelism since I was 11 years old. I used to go down the street. I had two brothers. There was a genetic problem on my mother's side of the family. And she and two of her sisters gave birth to a total of 7 sons that were born mentally disabled. And my mother had 2 of those sons, my older brother and my younger brother. And when my two brothers and I got filled with the Spirit and I was about 11 years old, we used to take our Saturdays and we'd go into our bedroom and we'd get down and pray up a storm. And then we'd go out to the street and go knock on doors. Now, here's these two guys that can hardly speak and this young guy who, you know, didn't really know much. I didn't hardly know Abraham from Paul, and hadn't had a chance to really study the Bible. I just got saved at the age of 9. And so, but I knew this, that I loved Jesus and I wanted everyone to know him. You don't have to know much about evangelism. You just need to have a heart. And people will see your heart. And we used to go down the street and knock on doors, and I don't know what we even said back then. I know it worked great because people had pity on us, invited us in. We had milk and cookies, and it was great. But so all my life I've been involved in evangelism, and here's what I've noticed. I heard a preacher say a long time ago that everyone walks around with a Jesus-sized hole in their heart, and they're all looking for a relationship with God. Well, that hasn't necessarily been my experience. Most people I meet are not really looking for a spiritual experience. They're looking for God to help them with some need that they might have, but they're not necessarily. And so they have what we call a felt need. Some of it might be physical. They might be sick and need healing. Others could be marital, could be financial, could be parental. It could involve thousands of different things. Felt needs are very diverse. But then all of us have the same real need. It's the eternal need, our need of a Savior. But here's the challenge we have as Christians. How do we address the most important need, the real need, when people are not terribly interested in that? And we do it the way I see it done in the scripture, and that is you first address the felt need, and you go from the felt need to the real need. To illustrate that, let me share with you how my family came to the Lord. Now, I grew up on Long Island, and like many Italians, came from a Catholic background, and not a very religious family. My mom and dad never went to church, not even on Christmas or Easter. I did my first communion, but that never went to church after that. And one day, when I was 9 years old, about 1955, it's Saturday, and I'm trying to think of something madly exciting to do. I couldn't think of anything, so I decided to go see what was on TV. And yes, we did have TVs in 1955. Little small Motorola, black and whites. And here's the sad part. No remotes. You had to get up off the couch and go to the TV to turn it on, then go back to adjust the volume. Anybody remember that, those days? All right. And then go back and, you know, do your 1955 channel surfing, which was very limited. And so I'm doing the channel surfing part, and I come across this program that stirred my curiosity. I saw a man sitting on a platform like this, and it was a big ramp coming up and down the other side, and he had a microphone in front of him, and people would come up that ramp and stand in front of him and talk about what physical ailment they had, and then he would put his hands on their head, close his eyes, and scrunch up his face, and pray this passionate prayer, and I saw miracles happen right before my eyes. And it just so happened, when I first turned the program on, he was praying for a little boy with a speech impediment. My little brother, Carmelo Jr., had a speech impediment just like that. So I yelled to my mom, who, like a good Sicilian mom, is in the kitchen, and she comes out. And she sits there, and I could just see her right now. Tears started going down her cheeks as she saw what was unfolding. And she called my father in, and he came and watched, and my brothers came in. And from that day on, every Saturday afternoon, we watched Oral Roberts. Back then, he didn't have a university. He had a tent. And he traveled all around North America with this tent and had these healing crusades. And every week when we watched, what we were really interested in was the healing part. But he insisted on preaching first. And we'd sit there like this. Come on, Oral, get on with the good stuff, you know. But we heard the gospel preached. And pretty soon, every member of my family came to Christ. Our desire to have God's help was not so that we could have a relationship with Him, not initially. It was for healing. It was our felt need. But God used that felt need to draw us to Himself, and we had our eternal need met. And that's what this is all about. Well, let me move on to, in the time clock here, to 1992. And God called my wife and I to start a YWAM ministry in New York City. We arrived there in 86, and we were there until 2015. And we were working with the body of Christ, and they were going to have an outreach for New Year's. You know, New Year's is big in New York. They have that stupid ball that falls down, and, you know, millions of people there. And we wanted to have an outreach to all the people there. And so we joined with the body of Christ. And I began to pray, and I said, Lord, what is it that you would like us to do at this outreach? And God was very quick in speaking to me. He said, Nick, I want you to pray for people on the street. And I thought, well, Lord, you know, I always involve prayer in my evangelism, but can you give me some handles here on how you want me to do this? And God began to speak to me and show me that we should have a table, that we should put a banner over the table. And I said, well, what should be on the banner? And the words prayer station came to me. And I thought, yeah, well, that makes sense because, you know, if you need gas, you go to a gas station. If you need a train, you go train station. Why not? If you need prayer, go to a prayer station. And I felt like we should then give flyers out to people coming toward the prayer station on each side with an invitation for them to receive prayer, and then have Christians in front to back up the written invitation with a verbal and pray for those people, pray for their felt needs, and then transition into sharing with them the gospel. Well, it sounded good, but I didn't know whether it would work. And so the day that we had all the teams arrive, I remember I was really nervous. That was when the Sicilian got nervous. And that day I set up both teams, one in front of Macy's, across the street from Macy's, and the other one in front of Madison Square Garden. And after I set up the one at Madison Square Garden, I went back to check on the team at Macy's, and I was thinking in my mind, oh my goodness, I know what I'm going to find. I'm going to go there, and they're all going to be like this. Thanks a lot, Savoca. No one's interested in prayer. They're laughing at us. This is the last time we ever experiment with you. That's what I was afraid I was going to find. And so, as big as I am, I'm walking up 34th Street, hiding behind people like this and just peeking. And what I saw was the leader, the guy I had put in charge, with this big smile on his face from here to here. And I thought, wow, can't be all that bad. So I go up to him and I say, Steve, how's it going? And his response was, how is it going? Why, this is the best thing since sliced bread. I'll never forget that. And he said, a little while ago, we had people waiting in line to be prayed for. Well, I jumped right in. Let me give you one testimony that happened on that very first day. There was a lady from Kentucky that was part of the team, and she had never been in a big city before, and she was a little nervous and afraid, and she was given the job of giving out the flyers. So she's giving out flyers, and people, when they come onto the street in Manhattan, they come in waves. The subway arrives, people come out of the train, they walk down the street, and then there's a bit of a lull until the next train, so they come in waves. So during one of those lulls, she's trying to find somebody to give a flyer to, and all she could see was this scruffy-looking guy who was himself giving out some kind of a flyer. So she goes up to him with a cute idea. She says, sir, if you'll take one of mine, I'll take one of yours. Cute. And he kind of goes, ugh. And she persists. No, sir, I'll. So hoping she'd go away, he just takes one of hers. So yeah, stop at the prayer station for prayer. Thank you, lady. No, no, she says, we made a deal. I said, if you'd take one of mine, I'd take one. Well, he didn't really want to give her one of his. So he kind of did something like this. Because he was passing out flyers advertising the newest porno shop on the street. When she saw this, this grandma had holy indignation rise up inside of her. And she said, this is terrible. You shouldn't be doing this. He said, hey, lady, give me a break. This is the only job I could get. She said to him, let me pray for you right now that God will give you a decent job. So she prayed for him. She no sooner stopped praying that she heard the leader say, hey, we got to pack up. It's time for us to leave. We'll be back here tomorrow. So she turned to the guy. She goes, are you going to be back here tomorrow? He said, yeah. She says, I want to talk to you tomorrow. All right. So the next day comes. They set up. And this guy comes running down the street yelling, where's the lady from Kentucky? And they point to her and he goes, lady, you never believe this. This morning I found a decent job. She goes, I want to talk with you. And shared the Lord with him and he gave his heart to the Lord. Now we, as you already know, because you've been doing prayer stations, many, many stories like that of how God has touched people's lives by reaching out to them in the area of their felt need and then proceeding to their real need. Now, 9/11 happens in New York. And God spoke to me and said, I want you to put the prayer stations on the street. And this is why I gave you this vision. So without knowing, without being prepared, without having funding, without having people, I said, yes, Lord. Because I've learned that when God speaks, you say yes, and God then does his work and miraculously supplies everything that's necessary. So God did that. And we were on the streets in New York, down at Ground Zero, with prayer stations for a solid year, 6 days a week. God brought in teams from all over to help us. We had some days as many as 14 different prayer stations set up. And in that year, we prayed with over 50,000 people and led 3,000 to the Lord. It was powerful. And as a result of that, news traveled all over the world, and churches and ministries and missionaries began to ask us for prayer stations. Because we never, prayer stations were just something YWAM New York did. We never thought of anything beyond that. But God began to open these incredible doors. Now, I believe we have a video from Peter Jennings from ABC. That talks about what we did with 9/11 and the prayer station. So if we can play that right now.
From ABC News, this is World News Tonight with Peter Jennings.
And in the ruins of the Trade Tower tonight, the grace and the favor of a prayer.
And at the end of the broadcast tonight, the young people with a mission in the ruins of the Trade Towers. And in New York City, the prayer station in the ruins of Ground Zero. Tonight, prayers for the passerby. Finally, this evening, we're going to pay another visit to Ground Zero in New York City. Since September, it has been a place which many, many thousands of people have felt the need to visit, and it has become a spiritual place for many. ABC's Dan Harris has just paid another visit.
They look like any of the hundreds of out-of-towners who come to Ground Zero every day, until they pull out the uniforms, set up the folding table, and lay out the pamphlet.
Espanol?
Yep, Spanish.
They work at a prayer station. Ryan Ward, 21 years old, originally from Washington, D.C., is one of dozens of volunteers from all over the country who come out 6 days a week in all sorts of weather to pray for passersby.
There's a lot of hurting people out here, and they just want to know that somebody cares about them.
He and his colleagues position themselves right near the viewing stand, where crowds come to stare at the sight of one of America's greatest national traumas.
When I came around the corner, I thought, perfect spot for that, for these people to be, to commiserate with the people who are coming away from this devastating experience of just seeing what occurred.
It can be grueling work. They are ignored.
A lot of times they just say no.
As often as they are embraced.
Thank you very much. And again, thanks for stopping by.
There is rest for the weary.
The group that organizes these prayer stations is called Youth with a Mission. They send missionaries all over the world with the goal of converting people to Christianity. But they insist the goal here is slightly different.
We want to help. That's all we don't want. We just want to help. We're not trying to sell anything. We're not trying to offend anybody. We're just here to bless people, you know? That's all we're doing here.
Some say these people are exploiting a tragedy. Others say they are openly, honestly sharing their faith in the tradition of freedom of religion. The volunteers say they've prayed with 20,000 people since September, and if not one of them converts, they've succeeded anyway.
God bless.
Dan Harris, ABC News, New York.
God bless.
And since then, prayer stations has now gone around the world. We are in 14 different languages. Every inhabited continent of the world has a prayer station. And we have the joy of receiving some of the most fantastic reports all the time of the things that God is doing. And so we are truly, truly blessed with this ministry. We ask that you would continue. And we want you to know that we are heart and soul with our dear brother, Doug and Debbie, in seeing that God does a mighty work here in Philadelphia. And we believe that actually Philadelphia is going to be a case study of how God can do marvelous things in cities like Philadelphia. And so we believe it's going to be a prototype. And so we ask you to keep working, keep praying, and keep believing for God to do his mighty work. Thank you for having me this morning. It's been my joy to share with you. God bless you.
Sorry, I didn't raise this up a little for you. It's good for me, but felt needs, they're all around. Right across the street, there's a ministry that the Lord blessed us with for over 20 years now called the Philadelphia Access Center that meets the felt needs of people on a regular basis. Within the same time, the desire that as we talk to them, walk alongside them, they would come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. In all the years that we've been doing that ministry, it's been told to me that of all the thousands and thousands of people that we've met with over the years, that only one time has somebody refused prayer. When we always ask, can we pray for you? How can we pray for you? Only one time, I've been told, in all those years. We have a prayer station here in South Philadelphia. How many months now, Jim? About 8 months? Yeah, about 8 months or so. We're getting there. You've been hearing these things. You know these things. Now, I could be a little cynical and sharing a little bit of the thoughts of what Nick said. And I could even say it, abbiamo la testa dura. Or as we like to say in South Philly, capatos. We are hard-headed. Or apathetic. We don't need to be. We hear the stories. We know the testimonies. Yet so many times we hold back. So many times do we not build a bridge from what happens at the Access Center over to the church and the church over to the Access Center. So many times do we fail to... We know people have all these problems, yet we don't do something simple to say, oh, go to that place over there on the corner. Right? We have cards available. We have things, just little things like that for us to just say, you know, you may not always be able to go out to Broaden Center or 4th in Washington, wherever the prayer station may be, but you can be behind the scenes praying, inviting. But also, I would do suggest you go. See for yourself. Because you don't have to be anything more than a willing child of the living God. And you like to sing the Holy Ghost and fire that keeps you alive, but is it burning within us? Is it burning within us? So I think we need to pray for ourselves. Pray for our brother Nick and Doug and YWAM and for Jim and the team that goes out and for all those around the world. You know, I was at Ground Zero about a month after all the events. I didn't see a prayer station that particular day, but we went with a group of pastors to see what we can do and how we can help. The ground was still smoldering, and it was just an awful thing that I'll never forget. But all I heard then was testimonies of prayer, testimonies of God's grace, testimonies of how God was meeting the needs of people there and then bringing them to a time and a place to receive Him as Lord and Savior. Church, it doesn't have to be a catastrophic event. Right outside these doors, there's a world. In your homes, there's a whole bunch of people that need to hear Christ. But will we be involved? Will we be part of what God wants to do? Jim, do you mind if I ask you to come up and close us out in prayer and pray for us, our hearts, for our hard heads, for maybe the apathy that's within us, to pray that we would open ourselves and say, Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, but Lord, let us repent of whatever it is that keeps us, whether it's our stubbornness, whether it's our apathy, whatever it might be, our fears, whatever it might be, but that, Lord, we would take what we've heard today, we would take what we've seen in our midst, and we would say, Lord, send me. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. So as Brother Jim prays with us, let's bow our heads and hearts.
Before I pray, just if you want to take a step, we've been sending out, like, little blast to say, here's where we're going to be. I don't know, maybe we'll go back near Pat and the State Park there. That'd be kind of cool. But or you can just stay, you know, come to the church at, like, I don't know, 420 or 440 or so, and, you know, we'll take you with us. You can do as simple as stirring lemonade and praying or whatever. So just get it and pray for us while we're doing that. So I talk to people. I'm not that shy. But we need the people to pray for us as we're doing it, because it's spiritual warfare. So, Father, we come right into the throne room, where you give us grace, where you give us peace, where we find mercy in our time of need. Lord, we think about the many people that when we pray, that you enter in, and you lead people that are hopeless to the source of life. So, Lord, before we pray about those outside, I pray for my friends, my brothers and sisters here at FCA. Lord, I pray for them. I don't know what they're carrying. But, Lord, I pray that right now, just like this little Anita, I think it is, was praying for Lauren. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would that they would be healed of whatever they're experiencing. Lord, that you'd lift their head up from any kind of depression or any despair, any sickness. Lord, I pray that you would open doors and that you would show them where to go. We think of this man on the street with a bad job. Lord, that you would provide. Lord, restore to us the joy of your salvation, that people would look at us and say, there's something different about you. And you say, yeah, I'm just an ordinary knucklehead or whatever. But this crackpot has precious treasure dwelling within it. So fill us, Lord God, with your Holy Spirit. Fill us to overflowing. And then, Lord, send us out. But actually, I changed that. As we go, may we be filled with you. As we go, may you just blow us away, that when we take a few steps, we'll be like that leader with a big smile on his face, or that lady from Kentucky in New York City with a smile on her face. Lord, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes, may we know what to say, what to do. But Lord, would you move powerfully, and we'll give you all the thanks and the glory and the praise. And all God's precious children said, amen. Amen.